Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your Holy Spirit you are among us this morning. We pray that you would teach us through your word and speak to us, and that you would help us to remain in Christ now in this life and forevermore. And in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're looking at the 1 John reading in your Bibles, in the verse just after our reading, verse 28, John urges the church. He says, "Dear children, continue in him," that is, continue in Jesus, "so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." John wants these people that he's writing to in the churches that he looks after to continue in Jesus, or to remain in Jesus, or, you know, or not to leave Jesus. And if you think about it, that's remarkable, isn't it? This letter was probably written at the end of the first century AD, so just about two generations after Jesus. And the gospel message has quickly grown and it's spread around the world. But already, you know, in these early years, you know, John, as a leader of the church, is having to write to congregations to encourage people to continue in Jesus. Now, then as now, living as a Christian in this world is often hard. And, you know, we can see in the page right in front of us, from the very beginning, there was a danger that some within the church, you know, might not make it and not remain in Christ until the end. Well, fast forward 20 centuries and the gospel has continued to advance across the earth, even as far as the other end of the world in Melbourne, Australia. But the same danger remains. Some from within the church have been and are in danger of being dragged away from Christ. I've only been a pastor for a little while, about 3 years now. It's great to be a pastor in a growing church like ours. It's great to see people come to Christ. It's great to see people baptized. But I've also seen the opposite happen when people, you know, fall away from the church or fall away from Christ. And it's heartbreaking. And, you know, we don't want it to happen. We don't want it to happen to us. So the question that John prompts us to consider today is, will you remain in Christ? Having started the Christian journey, will you continue in it to the very end? And if you do, what is going to sustain you, defend you, keep you along the way? So the section of John that we're looking, 1 John that we're looking at this morning, it's on page 862. John is addressing two key dangers that are very real for him. He's seeing them play out right in front of his eyes in the people that he's trying to look after. That it's two dangers that are dragging people in the church away from Christ. And so first off, John warns, do not love the world or anything in the world. The world that he's talking about, it's not the world per se, you know, the earth and everything good that God has made within it, but he's talking about human society, the things of the human world and human culture that are rebelling against God, you know, what you might call the sinful world. You know, it's the things that taint our culture and our economics and our politics and our entertainment. The things of the world that, if we're not careful, can, you know, seep into our hearts and poison our souls. And John warns, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of simple man, the lusts of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And so this world that John's talking about, you know, all the sinful parts of our culture, and the things that, you know, our culture trains us to desire, you know, they're very attractive. They're very attractive to our fallen, sinful human nature. You know, the things like, you know, wealth and the status and the pleasure and the security of this world. They're attractive. And we can easily be lured into loving them. And, you know, and wanting these things more and more and wanting them above other things and even above God. And falling in love with the world, it can happen so easily, you know, without you even really being aware of it. Because the world is very seductive. You know, it's things like, you know, the yearning for career success, you know, that leads to overactivity and overwork. Or, you know, the stuffing full of your calendar with so many, you know, otherwise good things, but so many activities that, you know, we're left with little time for friends and family, let alone time for God or time for His church. You know, it's the excessive hoarding of wealth, you know, or the chasing of ever bigger and better, you know, cars and houses and toys and the rest of it, you know, much, much more than we need, you know, that makes us kind of feel like, you know, using our money with regular giving to the church or, you know, sponsoring a compassion child, you know, just feels a bit expensive. You know, or, you know, that enticement to kind of look popular or to be accepted that, you know, leads to those little compromises when we start hiding our faith or, you know, conforming to the bad bits of our culture, you know, just so that, you know, the world will like us because we want the world to like us. But being lured in these ways, it's into loving the world and desiring the things that it desires, it's a siren call that will end in spiritual shipwreck. As John says, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And, you know, these elements of our culture and our society that are opposed to God, you know, ultimately they will be ended by God. But also those lured into loving them, you know, will also pass away. When I was younger, I used to work in a nursery outdoors up in the hills. And about this time of year in winter, it was a very, very cold job, being outside in the rain, toiling in the dirt. But this time of year is actually the cheapest time of year to buy a large established deciduous tree from a nursery if you want one of them for your garden, because they're dormant. You know, the deciduous trees from Asia or from Europe, they have no leaves. And so if you go to a nursery, chances are they'll be selling them plucked straight out of a wholesale nursery where they're just growing in big rows in the ground. They just kind of, while they're dormant, they take them out of the ground, they wrap them up in sawdust, and then they sell them straight to you without a pot. And, you know, they're much lighter and more transportable and all that sort of stuff, and they're much cheaper. And, you know, so the trees can actually live without soil for a little while. And it's perfectly fine as long as you plant them in your garden soon enough. You know, it's fine for a season, but if you leave them like that until spring, you know, they die. And, you know, I think spiritually we can be a little bit like these trees. You know, as Christians, our soil where we're planted is the church. When we gather together as God's people and we gather around His word and, you know, He nourishes us and He encourages us and He builds us up and, you know, together as the church is how we're trained to love God more and more and more and love Him above the things of the world. And it's true because I've done it myself in my younger, wilder years, and no doubt some of you know it to be true as well. You can live as a Christian out of the soil of the church, you know, for a while at least. You'll be dormant. You know, you will not produce any spiritual fruit, but you will survive at least for a while, but not forever. if you're being enticed away from the church and away from God's word, you know, by the world, come back and be replanted in the soil. Don't leave it too long. And all of us, please heed the warning of John. Keep God as the first love of your heart. And do not love the world or anything in the world. You know, don't let the world's stuff, you know, really it's junk, that is utterly worthless on the scale of eternity, you know, corrupt your heart and you know, kind of steal and drain your heart of love for God and love for his people. Because that is what love of the world will do. If you love the world, then like the world, you'll pass away. But there's also a second danger that John warns about in our passage. And this danger is actually the main reason that's caused him to write the letter of 1 John that we're looking through in this sermon series. Within John's communities, you know, probably a few churches around the ancient city of Ephesus, evidently what was happening is that there were other leaders in the church that were going around and denying the truth about Jesus. And some people were listening to them. Now, we all know Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God's Christ. And Christ means anointed one, one that's specially chosen and empowered by God to do his work. But we read in this passage in verse 18 that John's alerting his congregations, and he writes that now many antichrists have come. So if Christ is God's anointed one, an antichrist is someone opposed to God's true Christ, or maybe someone who has a counterfeit anointing, you know, a counterfeit commission, you know, to do the work of powers, not of God, but work of powers opposed to God. And the work of these antichrist leaders have caused a split in John's congregation, and people have separated, and some have left them and following these leaders. And we see this, he alludes to this in verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. These leaders were rejecting the teaching about Jesus that John had brought to these people and had established the churches with. We see that in verse 22. He says, who is the liar? It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. So if someone's messing up their doctrine about the Son, Jesus, they do not know the Father. They're not from God. And these antichrists in the church, they were leading John's people astray, claiming that Jesus wasn't really the Christ, that Jesus wasn't God's anointed. And this theology that they were pushing in the churches, it wasn't just defective, it was diabolical, you know, of the devil, literally. Whether they knew it or not, these leaders were serving not God, and it's possible some of them might have thought they were, but they were serving the world and the powers behind it, which is ultimately Satan. And some in the church listened to them and believed them and followed them. And thus they left John's churches and they didn't remain in Christ, but they passed away. They passed away out of the community that had the true gospel of Jesus and out of the community that had the true anointing of Jesus Christ. And the same kind of danger still exists today. And sadly, people inside the church are still being deceived and led astray by false teachers. Sadly, this is happening in the wider Anglican world, particularly in North America, where some leaders, you know, are promoting what you might call another gospel, and the result of that is a split in the church, and you know, some are being led away from the original doctrine and the original practice and the original morality of Jesus Christ and the Bible. But also, it's not too hard to find examples of leaders doing basically the same thing, not necessarily in churches, but hanging around it in Christian circles. You can find it on Christian TV. You can find it in Christian bookstores. And you can find a lot of it on the Christian internet. And it's a sad fact that there are some ministries and even some churches that look Christian at first glance. But once you dig a little deeper, you find that they're not following the Jesus that is described in the Bible. They're following something else. So we need to be wise about the fact that not all leaders and teachers in the church, or people who claim to be Christian leaders, are from God. Some of them aren't. And some, whether they know it or not, are actually serving Satan, who seeks to destroy the church. So heed the warning. And, you know, while we might be disappointed that this is happening, we shouldn't be surprised that this is happening. It's been happening for 2,000 years, and it will happen until Christ returns, because, you know, John took the time to warn us. Of course, also in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul took the time to warn us that the same thing would happen. Jesus himself said this would happen. So we must be vigilant. And what that means for you and your family and yourself is that in the same way that you have to be, you know, discerning about the kind of food, the physical food that you eat and put in your body, you know, don't eat rotten food or you'll get sick. You also have to be discerning about the spiritual food that you eat, you know, the spiritual teaching that you listen to. Don't just listen to anyone, even someone who, you know, looks Christian or claims to be Christian or has some, you know, successful Christian ministry. If you listen to rotten teaching, you know, you will get sick. And if you follow those who deny the truth about Jesus and lead their followers astray, there's a danger that you will not remain in Christ. So how do we remain in Christ? How do we defend against being lured into loving the world or deceived into following leaders who deny the truth? This is what was happening in John's churches. And in part, John is writing this very letter to remind his brothers and sisters, the ones who, you know, truly know Jesus Christ, that they already have the means to safely remain in Christ until they reach the very end of their Christian pilgrimage through this world. I think verse 24 is perhaps the key verse of the whole book of 1 John. Have a look at it. And it's one of the most important promises made to us, made to you, in the New Testament. And it's a promise that will nourish you and sustain you for all the days of your Christian journey throughout this fallen world. Remember who John is. We saw in the opening of this letter, he's the guy who has seen and heard and touched Jesus. And this is what he writes to the church in verse 24. He says, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and the Father." And verse 25, and this is what he promised us, even eternal life. And what is it that you've heard from the beginning? It's the simple, unchanging gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that John passed on to his churches and the gospel that has been preserved for you in the scriptures. John summarized the gospel story well in the most famous verse of the Bible, which he wrote in the Gospel of John, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This is how we remain in Christ. We remain in this good news. Do not be deceived by the world and the love of the world, or by those who deny the truth of Jesus Christ and are passing away, but remain in the unchanging gospel of Jesus, and you will remain in God eternally. If you are a Christian, remember back, you know, to what made you first follow Jesus in the first place. It's a different story for each of us, but remember, you know, when and how, whether it happened quickly in one afternoon or if it happened slowly over a number of years, remember how when God in his mercy revealed to you how much he loves you in Jesus Christ, and that by trusting in Jesus' death on the cross for your sins, you are truly forgiven and made righteous in his sight, and that he will take you home into eternal life forever. You know, holding on to the promise of Jesus to bring you home. You know, what you heard in the beginning of your Christian walk is how you remain in Christ and get safely to the end of it. And we remain in that gospel story by staying close to the one who first delivered it to us, which is Jesus Christ. We remain in the gospel day by day by spending time with God in prayer, and by reading his Bible, so we can be reminded and enriched in his gospel acts in history to save us. And we remain in the gospel week by week, by gathering together as his church, like we're doing right now, to be nourished by God through his Spirit and encouraging each other as gospel people. This is how we remain in what we heard from the beginning. And if you're not yet a Christian, or doing these things, prayer to God in the name of Jesus, reading the Bible and coming into his church, this is how you find out if it really is true and if Jesus really is calling you home to him. So my friends, remain in the gospel. This is what will sustain you in your Christian pilgrimage throughout this life. But remaining in the gospel is also what will defend you against the threats that seek to drag you away from Jesus and the church. By remaining in the gospel, you know, through prayer and through Bible and through the church, you know, our hearts are inflamed with a love for God that will protect us from being allured into loving the world. And remaining in the gospel through prayer and through the Bible and through gathering as the church is how we learn to recognize God's voice so that we will not be deceived and led astray by those who look Christian but deny Jesus. So remain in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use the same tools that protected the churches of John and the same tools that have protected the church for 2,000 years. Prayer, Bible, and gathering as his people. And remain in what you heard from the beginning. So, and if you do, you will remain within the Father and the Son to the very end of your Christian journey in this world. And then you will remain with them there eternally. Amen.